In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the day which back in the year 843 saw the restoration of the holy icons to public worship in the Orthodox faith. Now, this had been a problem. Iconoclasm, or those that were the haters of icons and did not believe that icons should be used, had been warring against the church for over 100 years. And in 787, at the Seventh Ecumenical Council, the church had finally established that icons were to be venerated, not worshipped, but to be venerated, saying that the person depicted in the image is the one that received the veneration, not simply wood and paint. But yet this was a dispute for a long, long time, and even after the council had made its statement, the forces of iconoclasm were still very much in work, were very, very strong. But then in 843, when the Empress Theodora was on the throne, she and her son, Michael III, were able to finally establish publicly the veneration of these icons. And the story of Theodora herself is a bit of an interesting little twist here, because the emperor, who was fervently iconoclastic, had decided to take a wife. And there were two choices, essentially, that he was interested in. One was Theodora, who was brilliant, beautiful, meek, humble, and quiet, just like the emperor thought that a woman should be. The other was a woman by the name of Cassiani. Cassiani was beautiful, brilliant, and had a tongue like a razor's edge. And so the emperor was introduced to both of them. And he first met Cassiani. And Cassiani, with all deference and respect, came up to the emperor. And the emperor said to her, "You know, from woman comes all corruption." I don't know if many guys have tried that line on a first date. But Cassiani, who was also brilliant theologically, said to him, "Yes, Your Majesty, but from a woman also comes that thing which is the greatest." And she was referring, of course, to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also born of a woman. The emperor was very, very shocked by this sudden and rapid tongue lashing that he got from what could have been a future bride. And so he chose Theodora. But what is interesting, and everyone should take a look before you leave here today if you can, if you look at the icon of the feast, you will see that when Theodora, of course, she is there and with Patriarch Methodius holding up the icon of the Mother of God, the restoration of the icons publicly, which Theodora proclaimed openly. If you look carefully, though, in the back row of all these men that are back there, all these different saints, you will see in the far left rear a woman holding an icon, and that's Cassiani. Cassiani went on to become a nun and wrote some of the most famous hymns of the church, one of which is known as the Hymn of Cassiani, which is sung on Holy Tuesday evening. So all didn't end badly there. But finally, the restoration of the icons also proclaimed what we know today as the triumph of Orthodoxy, not just over the iconoclasts, but over all of the heresies that had been swarming around the church for the first 800 years. There would be other times when the church would have to speak also against heresies. But these, at this particular point in time, represented a real triumph of the church for so, so many years. Today, we think of heresies and in this big melting pot that we have in this country, Sometimes it seems like the proclamation of heresy is something that is cruel or mean, or, you know, we have to be so harsh in our words. But if you look at the fathers of the church who believed, rightly so, that proclamations about God and things about God and beliefs about God were very important, that to believe something false about God was essentially a sin, then you can see how seriously they took all these things to proclaim the absolute truth of Christ. Because it was their view that if the Lord himself became incarnate, if he went to this whole long preparatory period of proclaiming his incarnation to the world, that we as his church had to take seriously everything that he taught and everything that he told us was going to be spoken to us about the truth in the future. And that's why the fathers battled so vigorously against the heresies in the church, starting with Gnosticism, with sort of a spiritualized reality of the church that was divorced from material things. As we know, the Orthodox Church believes that God's grace works through material things. Earth and the things of the earth are not evil. Material things are not evil, only their misuse becomes evil. But grace can work on us as much in a spiritual manner as it can through holy water, or through bread and wine, or through the holy icons. That was the first thing that the church had to fight, and as the years went on, it had to defend the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It had to defend the divinity of the Holy Spirit. It had to defend the fact that Christ was perfect God and perfect man. There were many, many other things and different aberrations of the faith that were being taught, including iconoclasm, which was essentially a denial of the incarnation. Because although the proscription against the worship of idols, which is usually misunderstood by most people because it was against the idea of idol worship and not simply the making of images in the Old Testament, that proscription was something that was given to the Israelites in order to keep them from worshiping many gods. But when Christ became incarnate, it was necessary that imagery be given, because it was a testament to the fact that he was a human being, that he was really incarnate among us. Because if we say that he can't be circumscribed, if he can't be drawn, then he really wasn't a human being. But we know that he was. We know that he was. And so in 843, that was finally proclaimed. And the church has maintained it ever since. And certainly iconoclasts have reared their heads again many, many times. This whole country of ours, really, and it's a great country. And there are many good things about it, many wonderful things, inspired things. But its underlying current is basically iconoclastic. When we find things that we don't like in this country, or that we think that were harmful, instead of dealing with them and incorporating them into part of the heritage of the whole nation, we try and do away with them. Pretend that they didn't exist. We keep them away. That comes from the spirit of iconoclasm, which is the religious inheritance that most people in this country have grown up with. But Christianity teaches us much differently. It says, no, absolutely no. We are not iconoclasts. We believe that God became man and that changed everything in the world. Absolutely everything. Because now God can be seen. If you had shown up with an iPhone back then, you could have taken a snapshot of the Lord. You could have had a picture of him. They didn't have that then. So they drew pictures, even from the very beginning, as a testament to our faith. Now, we mustn't get too overly enthused about this idea of the triumph of orthodoxy on this Sunday. We are not triumphalistic. Well, maybe a little bit. Maybe a little bit. But we don't toss it out there as if it has anything to do with us individually. It is the triumph of Jesus Christ, the triumph of the church. And the triumph of Orthodoxy today starts with the triumph that happened on the cross back then. When we look at the cross, that is the first triumph of Orthodoxy. And there have been many, many, many since. Every time someone turns to the faith, that is a triumph of Orthodoxy. Anytime someone turns from their sinful way of life, that is a triumph of Orthodoxy. Anytime we gather together as a community, that is a triumph of Orthodoxy. And anytime that one Orthodox Christian anywhere in this world suffers martyrdom for the sake of his or her Lord, that is also a triumph of Orthodoxy. We have, when we read at the end today, part of the statement of the faith that has been compiled over many, many, many years, we read just a brief little section about Orthodoxy. But this thing, actually, when it's read by a bishop or in a monastery by an abbot, it's a very long and involved thing. And it talks about all the heretics that are anathematized. And they're anathematized again. When it's done in a big cathedral by a bishop, the deacon is reading it. And he'll say something like, you know, to Arius, who said this, that, or the other, anathema. And the people or the choir responds, anathema. Anathema means a cutting off from the church. Because again, it's that serious to us. We think that this actually means something. We believe that when we proclaim our doctrines, and we also affirm our doctrines, and we say many years to all these people that affirmed our doctrines, when we speak about the doctrines of the church, we are very serious, and we think that they are absolutely essential, because people died for this. People died over the proclamation of the right faith. It meant enough for them that they would give their lives, because they felt like if they were giving their lives for the establishment of the right belief in Jesus Christ, they were giving their lives for Jesus Christ himself. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Back in 843, after the proclamation by the empress, everyone picked up icons and went in a procession to establish this in the hearts and minds of the faithful everywhere. And that's what we're going to do today also. We do the same thing. We're going to pick up these icons, and we're going to walk around and outside the church here, and then back inside, if we have enough room, hopefully. And we're doing it not simply because we like to march in processions, although we do. We're Orthodox. That's one of the things that we do. But we're doing it again as a testament of faith. We're holding these icons up to an iconoclastic society and saying, look, Jesus Christ is alive. He is with us today. He walked on earth. He is perfect God and perfect man. And this is the proof. That's what we're doing. We're reaffirming what Theodora said back in 843. And we need to do it with great faith and with great love in our hearts, because this is what has been passed on to us. This is a miraculous, amazing thing that we are able to do this today. We are, in essence, in this country, like the early Christians. They were very small when they started, and they were in an overwhelmingly anti-Christian, very pagan environment that sometimes the government itself worked against them. We find ourselves in this country in a similar situation. We love our country, but at the same time, we're constantly having to look over our shoulders to protect the rights that we have as Christians to proclaim our faith. And so we too are small in percentage and compared to the rest of the even Christian population in this country. But that didn't stop the early Christians, and that shouldn't stop us either. The dream of the proclamation of making the Orthodox faith the faith of the United States is not something that is out of bounds. The early Christians didn't think so. We don't know when the Lord is going to send us our Constantine the Great. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen in the next year, let alone the next 100 years if the Lord tarries. But we do know that we are to be faithful to these things that were passed down to us so that when that time comes, we'll be ready. When that time comes for the proclamation, we will know our faith. We will be able to explain it to others. And we will be able to say, look, this is what Christians do. This is what they've always done. And this is why. And by proclaiming the veneration of the holy icons, we are proclaiming the incarnation of the Son of God. So yes, I guess it is a little triumphalistic after all. But that's okay. Because we do it not as ones who are bragging. Because by the grace of God, we have been chosen for whatever reason to proclaim this faith. But we're doing it simply because the Lord commands us to do it. Because he is saying, this is my faith. This is my truth. And this is my church. Amen.